Well, it is, it's really great to be with everybody today. We have, we've had kind of a busy weekend and a busy week. I know many of us are getting ready to kind of send kids back to school and perhaps you've been participating in activities around town. And it is so good to kind of be together and just kind of take a little bit of a pause together in God's house, sing some beautiful songs. Say some wonderful prayers, hear the scriptures read, and just be kind of reignited in our faith and our commitment to living out the love of the King together. We're going to be moving towards Holy Communion, where I think that's probably most clearly developed. So today we have a little bit of a conversation here that's a continuation of our sermon series, Tangible Theology. This kind of idea that many of us learn theology. It's like we kind of go through the weightlifting of learning theology, and we get very strong and big as a result of that. But until we make it tangible, right, until we actually live out that theology, what good are sort of those big muscles for the life of the world? And this Pentecost season is a season where we're trying to contemplate what is the Spirit of Jesus doing in us and through us in the life of the world. And so last week we started with the idea of being created by God and how being created by God leads us into a life full of intention, where we trust that God has not only created us and recreated us in Christ, but he's created us for good works that he himself has prepared in advance for each one of us to do. So there's intention to our lives. And because of that intention, we are sort of overflowing with gratitude for the God who created us and who created our new life in Christ. And today we are going to continue looking at the book of Ephesians, thinking about this idea of being chosen by God. And especially if you're familiar at all with these kind of terminology, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of predestination, the idea of election. So really simple stuff. I hope that you stretched before you came in. I don't want anybody to pull a spiritual muscle as we're talking through this stuff. The idea of predestination, I think for many of us, can kind of be a tension point. And for many of us, I think sometimes too, it can sort of teach us to draw away from God, a God who we feel like is maybe choosing some and choosing others for damnation. And you kind of go, oh, okay, that makes me feel a little off put. And so what I want to try and do today is frame up the doctrine of predestination for us, where it begins, where it ends, and talk about what it brings into the life of the believer. Because there's this larger framework that we see as soon as we open the page of Ephesians. As soon as we begin reading Ephesians chapter 1, we see this larger framework jump off the page. And it's really God's larger story that we see play out in three parts. It begins with God choosing to save you. It continues by God sending his son to accomplish this purpose with his shed blood. And it ends then with God sending his Holy Spirit to seal you in that salvation through your baptism. And inside of that framework, every Christian story can be found. Every Christian story of conversion and faith, spiritual life, struggle, suffering, obedience, hope can be found. And by better understanding this larger story, right, we can really observe God at work in our lives much more clearly. All right, so this doctrine then begins with this idea of God choosing you. And the doctrine of election had been lost for many centuries before Martin Luther seemed to reignite and refind it. And the reason why he seemed to reignite this particular doctrine and see it in Scripture is because he was living in a kind of mode within that culture that we call an economic mode of living. We live in a very similar sort of a culture, an economic mode of living, where our actions have value, and the things that we do have value for each other. And there's two very core beliefs in the economic frame of living. And the first is that by our own hard work and our own effort, our own wisdom and perhaps our delayed gratification, we can achieve and receive the things that we need and the things that we want by my own effort, right? And the second assumption is that when I give someone a gift, they are now required to give me something back, right? So the first part of that, right, if I need new books for my college, you know, classes, I can achieve that. Our culture tells us, hey, get a second job. Quit going to Starbucks. Boba tea is a want, not a need, you know? And you too will be able to purchase your books for college and then throw them in a dumpster 3 months later. But the second part of that then is, hey, if I give you a gift, like let's say I give you a boba tea because I know that you have given those up, then you are now required to say thank you. You are now required even perhaps to give me a gift in return. And what Martin Luther and other philosophers during that period of time realized very quickly is that when we live in this economic mode of being, we lose out on pure gift. This concept of pure gift, because a pure gift is something that is given without any expectation of earning it or receiving something in return. Right? And so what we see then in Scripture is how God gives us this free gift. Right? And he discovered this because of Scriptures like the one we just read, like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He says, "For he, God, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world." Right? Before the creation of the world. "To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given you with a bunch of conditions, which he's given you, and now you are required to pay him back. Which he's given you today, but if you screw it up today, I'll give you another day tomorrow. But if you screw it up tomorrow, I might not, what's it say? Freely given. Right? In the one that he loves. He loves Jesus. That's the one. He gave us that in Jesus. In love, God chose you. He has freely given you this gift. And there's nothing more that you can do. You can't work really hard to earn it. You can't cleverly cajole God based on your goodness or convince God with your awesome intellectual arguments. You can't plead with God. I tried my best and I just couldn't quite do it. It's already done. Right? So if you see someone suffering, let's say they're suffering on the side of the road, and you're deciding whether to act or not act, your choice is not based on the idea that you will somehow receive from God some metaphysical reward. Your motivation, my motivation, is simply the same motivation that God had, which is to bring more love into the world. See, this mystery has been revealed to us, this mystery of grace in the life and the death of Jesus, whose blood redeems us and forgives us. See, predestination as a framework allows us to learn that no one deserves this relationship that we have with God. No one deserves any of this beautiful life that we share. It has been given as a gift, and that is what makes it so beautiful. The moment that you think you deserve or that you can earn is actually the moment that you might just be at risk of losing it. See, what actually compels us to talk about Jesus is not our requirement to pay him back or our obligation to live a good life. What compels us to talk about Jesus, what compels me to give my life to him and to try and teach others about how to do the same, is that Christians have found a God who loves more than we could possibly imagine. A God who is more merciful than we had ever hoped to perceive. A God who is more compassionate than me on my best day. A God who loves all of humanity, not because we are so lovable, but a God who sent his son in the person of Jesus Christ, who died so that every human being would know forgiveness and love and acceptance and what it feels like to be chosen. And this purely gracious work of God doesn't just exist in his mind. It's not just something that we feel in our hearts. It has been lavished. It has been poured out. It has been dumped on your head in your baptism. It's there that he united you to his church. It's there that he united you to the life of Christ. And it is there that he sealed you like an envelope for the day when Christ would open you when he returns. Because of this, Paul can say we are redeemed, we're forgiven, and we're marked in Christ with a seal. When you look at Paul's letter, this is as certain as a sunrise. He sees the Holy Spirit as a deposit that God has made on an inheritance that will one day be received. You see, God is the one who puts that gospel in your ear. God is the one who seals you with the Holy Spirit. The entire triune God is at work for the saving and the uniting of his people. God chose to save us. He sent his son to accomplish his purpose with the shedding of his blood. And he sent his Holy Spirit to seal you in that salvation through your baptism. And what this doctrine of predestination does for us is it gives us great comfort. I think it also gives us a lot of freedom, but primarily it's meant to be a comfort. Right? It tells us that our salvation from start to finish is so much of God's work of love that we don't actually have to worry about it anymore. We almost can forget about the end because we know the beginning. We trust that the Spirit has been sealed in our hearts. And I understand that this doctrine has been hijacked in many ways, and it's been misused, and it's been used as a way of pushing people away and making us feel like we have no choice in the matter. God has predestined some for heaven and predestined some for hell, and that is a real heresy that leads to a type of determinism that's much closer to Buddhism atheism than it is to Christianity. Don't let this beautiful framework, this beautiful theology that is meant to provide comfort to the believer, pull you away from the one who did not just die for the chosen, but who died so that every single person would be chosen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you choose us. Thankful for sending your Son to redeem us. And thankful for sealing us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to find comfort in your sovereign love and to live out our faith in joyful obedience, knowing that our salvation is secure in you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.